Thank you very much. The subject of this Bible study today is Acts 15, what was the yoke? Acts 15, what was the yoke? And many people think, many people think the yoke here in Acts 15 is the Ten Commandments. And this is why I'm giving a sermon or a Bible study to explain these verses in Acts 15. As you probably noticed, we're dwelling a little bit on the law in the last few sermons. And one of the main reasons is because at the end time, there will be one who comes along who's a false prophet who proclaims or does a lot of miracles. And the world is going to be awed by it, and also awed by the fact that this false prophet tells us that we do not need to keep the law of God. In fact, from what we read in the book of Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul was talking about, we know basically the time when the end will come. And evidently the Thessalonian church felt that that time was very soon. Paul wrote that second letter to specify exactly what's going to happen before the end time. And that would be that the lawless one would come and would perform all these miracles and signs and would not promote the law of God. And so that's why it's so important for all of us, young and old, to make sure that we understand that the law of God has not been done away. It must be kept. Now, there are a number of scriptures we could read leading up to Acts 15, but I'll just tell you the story of Acts 10, first of all. And that is that Peter, who understood that the Gentiles were not accepted, unless they were circumcised, by the Jews or the Israelites, were unclean, considered unclean. And God showed him in Acts 10 that he should not call any man common or unclean. Okay? That was the vision where you have the sheet coming down from heaven and there's all types of bugs and insects, and God said, or the angel said, take and eat. And Peter said, I have never, ever eaten anything common or unclean. The same Peter who asked Jesus Christ to explain washing up to your elbow before you eat, and even after that explanation by Peter to Jesus Christ, or by Christ to Peter, he had still never eaten anything common or unclean, meaning when Christ said, you know, whatever you eat is cleansed by the body, it just comes out, so you're okay eating pig. That's what some people think that Jesus Christ said. Well, Peter's the one who asked. The explanation was given to Peter and the disciples, and he still hadn't eaten anything common or unclean. But the bottom line, Peter recognized that we should call no man common or unclean. So we go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we find here that quite a few of the Jews were upset when Peter came to Jerusalem. The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11 and verse 2, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them, which was not the case, not what Jews, not what Israelites did. And then he explained the story. And then we come down to verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift, that would be the Holy Spirit. This is Peter talking in Acts 11:17, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, with that, you would think that there'd be no problem with the Jews fully accepting the Gentiles wholeheartedly, because here you have Peter who was sitting down eating with these uncircumcised Gentiles. They could not have been circumcised. So the problem was not solved. So we come to Acts 15, which takes place approximately 18 years after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Sometimes you think individuals are slow in doing things. Well, what if you have a problem here with the division still going on for 18 years between the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews, or, and I say Jews, they represent the Israelites. The Israelites still felt the Gentiles should be circumcised. Maybe not all of them, but evidently most of them. So we have now in Acts 15 and verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. According to the custom of Moses. And we'll have to remember that because we're going to a place in Acts a little later on that summarizes the whole lesson that we're going to hear today. Verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. It was called the custom of Moses here in verse 1, and then it's called the law of Moses. So we're coming down to the point now where we can read the basic problem that commentators really mess up on. So you have the apostles, the elders in verse 6, considering the matter. There's great contention on the subject. And then Peter rises up. In verse 8, and Peter is the one who, even though he's not the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but God used Peter first to understand this because he was one of the leaders. If Peter would not have understood this, you can imagine how Paul comes along. The others have had no experience at all with the Gentiles or knowing the Gentiles are accepted. I think that would cause some problems. But when Paul went to Jerusalem to explain what he went through and how the Gentiles were accepted by God, it said that the three leading men had no problem with it, right? Peter, James, and John. Well, Peter was one of them. He knew the Gentiles had been accepted. But notice, now Peter stands up and he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He was a leading apostle. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now notice, he gave them the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us, the Israelites, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So here we have then a yoke, and this is talking about circumcision and the law of Moses. And then it says that our fathers were not able to bear it. Now I ask you all, us all, a question right now, and that is, how many of us who were circumcised, so this is not to the women, of course. How many of you who were circumcised felt that was a yoke? Now, nobody's going to raise their hand because they don't want to tell if they're circumcised, not circumcised, what happened on the eighth day, the first day, or when you were 45. Okay. I suppose if someone were circumcised at the age of 45, they might say that was a yoke. But a yoke is something you're tied to. A yoke is not something that happens just like this, although the doctor who circumcised our son, I think, took forever. His mother thought that, and I thought, you know, this looks pretty good. No, let's get a little bit more, and, you know, and it's like, come on, our kid is, you know, yelling his lungs out. It was just quite something else. And she was a doctor, and she was a good doctor. But anyway, how many would ever say circumcision is a yoke? And the answer is, I don't think anybody would. I've never heard anyone say that it's a yoke to be circumcised. So really wasn't talking about circumcision at all. And we'll see what it's really talking about here. But whatever it was, it's a yoke on the neck of the disciples. And yokes were around the neck of oxen, for example, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So it was something that was continuing that was really a hard thing. It was something that was labor, evidently. That's what happens when you put a yoke around necks, and that is labor. The labor that you receive from animals, isn't it? By the way, our son had some yokes that he bought, I guess, somewhere, or was given. And when they made yokes back then, these yokes were just kind of a piece of wood, and these guys hammered it out, and it was, if you hung it on a wall, there's no way you could make it straight, because this side is totally different than this side. And it's like, man, he had two yokes that he put up on his wall when we were there. And it was just chiseled out, and it was very crude. But whatever the case, it yoked animals together who worked together, right? So what do we hear from this? There's a commentary, or at least a site that you can go to called Bible Things in Bible Ways. Bible Things in Bible Ways. And this fellow says the teaching was that whoever is not circumcised according to the custom of Moses cannot be saved. In other words, you need to get circumcised to be saved. Then he goes on. Circumcision was a commandment given by God, but nowhere does keeping any of God's commandments guarantee us salvation. Salvation was, is, and ever will be a free gift of God. Now, there's truth to that statement, and there's also a lie to that statement. So what is the truth? The truth is that just keeping commandments doesn't guarantee salvation, okay? But the question is, do we need to keep the commandments in order to be saved? Well, it's pretty clear. You take World War I, it's an easy way to remember the scripture, 1917, Matthew 19:17. Remember that. That's when the United States got into World War I, 3 years after the war started. Nevertheless, Matthew 19:17, the only way you can enter into life, you and I, is to keep the commandments. Always remember that. So is it absolutely necessary to keep the commandments to be guaranteed salvation? And the answer is, you have to keep the commandments. There's no other way. Absolutely. Then he goes on to say salvation is a free gift. Is salvation a free gift? Don't shake your head too soon. Is salvation a free gift? And the answer is no. But there is a free gift. So if you look up gift in the Bible, and I checked it again today just to make sure, because I've asked this question. Salvation is not the free gift. The Holy Spirit is a free gift, based on a condition of repenting of transgressing the law. So does the law fit in there anywhere? Do we stop practicing the breaking of God's law? And the answer is absolutely yes. We must stop practicing the breaking God's law. Now, this site, believe it or not, promotes keeping the commandments. And that's something. It promotes the keeping of God's commandments, but at the same time it says, and there's other statements in here, he said, it's kind of like baptism. He said, if you say to a new convert that unless you're baptized, you cannot be saved, he said, baptism is a commandment, but it does not guarantee us salvation. Well, yes and no. I mean, just because you're baptized, we're not guaranteed. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's keeping commandments all the way to the end by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the end of the sermon that was just given. The Holy Spirit teaches us or guides us and then gives us the power to keep the commandments. Okay, so that's what you get out of this. So much for this guy. We'll put him aside. And even though he promotes the law of God, I guess you don't have to be baptized. Okay, so what we have here then is circumcision is clearly not a yoke. So is there something else going on here? And we'll see that circumcision is a key word that connected to the laws of rituals and ceremonies. I put this statement together a long time ago, and I keep referring back to it. So before we get into it here, we'll ask the question, were the commandments being abolished here? And the next question, was circumcision or a yoke, or is James speaking about another set of laws? Is there another set of laws? The custom of Moses, the law of Moses, what were they? Because they said circumcision and obedience to the custom or the laws of Moses. Israelites and Gentiles, so you might want to make a note of these scriptures because I don't have the time to turn to them. Israelites and Gentiles had to be circumcised to take the Passover. Now, what was the Passover? Well, it was a Passover sacrifice in the Old Testament. And we keep the symbols of Christ's sacrifice in the New Covenant. But you have a sacrifice there. So a stranger who came into Israel had to be circumcised to keep the Passover. They had to be. Also, to come into the temple area, you can mark down Ezekiel 44 and verse 7 and verse 9. In order to come into the temple, you had to be circumcised. Why would you want to go into the temple? To sacrifice so that you can be purified. To sacrifice so you could be purified. Or go through some ordinance or ritual so that you can be pure. And also you can throw in Acts 21 there, where Paul had to be circumcised, and he actually took one of his helpers, remember, and circumcised them so they wouldn't offend the Jews, and I think then they went into the temple. And then to be ceremonially purified from sin, Hebrews 9:13. To be purified, you must be circumcised. And that, again, is a ceremony that took place in the temple. And to be considered clean. You were not considered clean according to Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12. And we'll go there in a moment. They were unclean according to the Jews and according to God in the Old Testament, unless they were circumcised. So let's go to Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12. Galatians 2 and verses 11 and 12. And I was thinking during the sermon, I hope this is as clear as the sermon, because it was very, very clear. I mean, for me to sit there and listen to it, and I understand it, but I understand it even better now than I understood it before. It was just so very, very clear to me. So, A plus. Very good. Very clear. Galatians 2, 11 and 12. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. This is Galatians 2 and verse 12. 11. Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came from Jerusalem, James was in Jerusalem, so when they came from headquarters, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. They were by Peter. Peter knew better. He was a hypocrite because he separated himself and he knew that he should not. And here we have then that he knew they were clean, but they weren't circumcised. So he separated, fearing those who thought the Gentiles were unclean. So, again, they had to be circumcised to be considered clean. Now, when we go down to the context to see what he's talking about here, concerning circumcision, what did this circumcision mean? Well, we go to chapter 3, and he said, verse 2, we'll cut right to the main verse here. This only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having God's Spirit, the gift of God's Spirit given to them, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, in Galatians, the word flesh is used just once. And that gives you a good idea of what's being talked about here. What does it mean that by the power of their natural flesh, they were able to keep the commandments and become perfect? And the answer is, no, that's not what he's referring to. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he gives you a very good idea of what that's all about. Circumcision, remember, was tied into temple sacrifices or the Passover sacrifice. Always. I don't think you can find anywhere else in the Bible where circumcision is tied to anything else besides that. It's called works of law. It's called works of law, but we won't get into that. So here we find then going on in Hebrews 9:7-12. And I would hope all of us from time to time read these books that we you do. When you go through reading of the Bible for the whole year, and I know many of you have gone through the book several times from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you do this every year, and that's very good. But when you go through some of these books that are harder to understand, ask yourself questions. Read slowly, like Mr. Meeker said. Remember the sermon he gave about 10 years ago? Whatever it was, I still remember. Read slowly. Do not read fast. Read slowly and see what it really means. So Hebrews 9:10, it's a good thing that God had inspired, I should say, Paul to write this, and we think it was Paul, because without the book of Hebrews, we would not fully understand what Romans or Galatians says, or Acts 15, right? So here we find in Hebrews 9:7. In the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. That is the Day of Atonement. And I'm not going to Hebrews 10 because of time, but I might add that in Hebrews 10, it says the priests sacrificed every single day, offering for sin. That's very important. Every single day there were offerings for sin. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they went into the second part, the Holy of Holies, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. Now, Paul had asked the question to the Galatians, do you expect to be perfect? Okay. So Paul explained that there are no sacrifices that would make you perfect. So it might be good back in Galatians to tie it in with this verse right here, Hebrews 9:9. And we'll come to the word also that was in Galatians. So you could not become perfect by any sacrifices. In regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances. Same word, fleshly ordinances. You could absolutely not become perfect by the flesh. And what was Paul talking about? Well, he talked in almost riddles, but he didn't talk in complete contextual understanding at all, because when he said flesh, they would have known what they were doing, right? Of course. And he was telling them that what they were doing was wrong. In fact, he asked the question. We didn't even read the verse, but he says, I'm amazed at all of you because you know Jesus Christ was sacrificed. And he mentioned that before he actually went into verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit. You should understand how you become perfect. But they started evidently sacrificing. At least they started keeping part of that law. So we see here then it was fleshly ordinances and they could not become perfect. Going on, it says in the last sentence, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. So what's he talking about? You think sacrifices? Are they going to make you perfect? And Paul made it very clear, that's not what makes you perfect. Okay, and I think almost the Romans and the Galatians went back to Paul and said, you know, why don't you write another letter? Because, you know, it's a little bit unclear. Maybe Peter was the one, because Peter said, Paul wrote things hard to be understood. So I can just see Peter and Paul having a conversation. And Peter says, you know, I don't mean to be offensive, Paul, but you know, it's a little, you're an educated man and you know what you're talking about, and all these educated people might know what you're talking about. I kind of doubt it, but maybe they do. And he said, could you write a whole letter about this priesthood, sacrifice, and Jesus Christ becoming our mediating sacrifice thing? And Paul said, yeah, but I don't want to offend the Gentiles. Why don't I write to the Hebrews? And so he wrote to the Hebrews, and the Gentiles could, you know, who were influenced by the Hebrews, could understand also. I fully believe that's a possibility that that took place, although it would be God inspiring Peter to do that if that took place. I'm not saying for sure that was it. I wouldn't bet my wife on it. For sure. Might lose her. Okay, so we'll go to Galatians 5, 1 and 2 now. And we'll see what they were doing. See, let's pick up on this yoke thing. Galatians chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, what do we have concluding here? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and to not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. So what they were doing was a yoke, and it was binding them. As yokes do. It was something then that was a daily problem or a weekly problem. However often they had to go to the temple, however often they had to give sacrifices. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, then we know circumcision in itself was not a yoke. I would have to be convinced of that, and I don't read anywhere that it was. Most people say Ten Commandments. They're the yoke. In fact, this guy said here in Bible Things in Non-Bible Ways, Bible Things in Bible Ways, this guy said the commandments were a yoke because they were told they must keep the commandments to be saved. And like he said, well, there's no commandments that you keep that will give you salvation. That's a gift. So he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. So indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because the sacrifices, were only up to the time, as explained in Galatians 3, till Christ would come and he would be the sacrifice, through which we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift that gives us the power to overcome sin, where we don't just have to have a reminder of sin by sacrifices. That's all sacrifices did. So, let's come now to Acts 15 and read what they were to do. Acts 15. David's going to make a judgment here. He said, therefore, verse 19 of Acts 15, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Acts 15 and verse 19. Acts 15 and verse 19. I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from. Now, the question we're going to take a look at is why in the world, after making, you know, some statements, do they make this judgment? What is it about this judgment that we can understand does not abolish the Ten Commandments or the law of God? We write to them, abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay. Then he talks about Moses, and he doesn't, basically he's saying, all these Gentiles are proselytes at the gate. They're at the synagogue every single week. They've been there for centuries. They understand the law of God. But we want to make it clear because of a decision that's being made here. That decision is the sacrificial law for the Gentiles at that time is no longer necessary. Never was necessary, the sacrificial law. So what we go back to, and I'll explain it here, the law of Moses, when it was initially given, did not include the Ten Commandments. It was the Ten Commandments that was the Ten Commandments. Okay. The covenant that was the Ten Commandments. I'll say that right. The covenant was given in Exodus 24, wrapped up. And this here was, and the law of Moses was involved in this, but not the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses was based on the Ten Commandments. The covenant was not the law of Moses. Moses was a mediator, not of the Ten Commandments, but of the statutes, the judgments of God. So you have the Ten Commandments given by God, by an angel from God, by a voice from heaven, okay? And that was a mediation by an angel, we are told, in Acts 7, who mediated the Ten Commandments from God, okay? Moses then mediated the law of Moses, the statutes and the judgments. It was a civil law. So you have, by the end of Exodus 24, to make it clear, you had the Ten Commandments already mediated, then the statutes and the judgments given by through Moses. There were no rituals there except the Passover sacrifice. That was the only one that you can find as a sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice that is mentioned. It was later on that the sacrificial law was added to the law of Moses. So there were two parts, very important to understand. There was a sacrificial law and the civil law. The civil law came first, then the sacrificial law. So now I'll summarize this part right now, and that is, in the civil law was also the statements about not being polluted by idols, not fornicating, not strangling animals, and not drinking blood. That was all a part of the civil law. So now you come along and you get rid of the sacrificial law, and in the sacrificial law, what do you have? Civil law, you have these four mentioned. In the sacrificial law, all of these were mentioned in the sacrificial law. So you do away with the sacrificial law, which includes these four items. And now what do? James, knowing that there are four things in the sacrificial law that they still must abstain from. Okay? So you're not to drink the blood of animals that you sacrifice. You get rid of the sacrificial law, and now you can drink the blood of the animals that you don't sacrifice. And the answer is no. No, you still cannot drink blood. You can strangle animals because that was one of the laws that is done away with in the sacrificial laws. And the answer is no, you still cannot strangle animals. You can now commit fornication because part of the pagan sacrificial laws or ways of sacrificing was to have harlots there. And the answer is no, you can't do that. So what we have here is James making it very clear that even though the sacrificial law is done away with, those four parts of the sacrificial law are not done away with because they were already in the civil law. Is that clear? You can have laws here and laws here. When you do away with these laws, you still have them over here. And he wanted them to be sure of that. There's Leviticus 17:7-10. Leviticus 17:7-10. Now here it tells you about what was done by the pagans. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. That's idolatry, right? So you cannot commit idolatry in sacrificing. And I might mention something here because some have asked about this, and that is, well, wait a minute now. James said you could not take part of eating any of those sacrifices that are offered to idols, but later on Paul says they could. You understand where we're going with this? In the book of Corinthians, I believe it is. Maybe Romans, I didn't look it up, but I think it's in Corinthians. And he said, yeah, it is, because it's before the Passover of chapter 11. Chapter 10, you have, and chapter 11 there. And I think also it's included in Romans, come to think of it. But anyway, you can eat meat that is offered to idols. Why did Paul say you could, but James said here you couldn't? And the answer is, when you're actually sacrificing to idols, you're involved in the sacrifice, you don't eat that sacrifice. You don't even sacrifice to idols, so you're not going to eat the meat that is sacrificed to the idol. Do you understand that? But if you're just buying some meat and you don't know if it's been offered to an idol or not, it hasn't been tainted at all. It's just meat that has been offered and the idol didn't spit on it. Can't spit. It didn't, the idol didn't put a curse on it because an idol can't curse anything, you see. Can't talk. So anyway, you have Luke 17:7. They offer their sacrifice to demons after whom they have played the harlot. And then it talks about in verse 8, offers a burnt offering or sacrifice. Down in verse 10, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, this is all part of the sacrifices of the pagans. In Numbers 25:1-3. Numbers 25:1-3. When Israel remained in the acacia grove, by the way, if you heard the second to the last, I think it was the fifth class of Dr. Levy on Deuteronomy. He talked about the trees and how there was demons in those trees and the representation of those trees, the green tree, remember? Israel remained in the acacia grove where their trees. People began to commit adultery with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So you see here that the way the pagans offered idols was completely and totally wrong. I think I have the time to just mention a couple things here. Here it says, with blood, it says the practice against which the law is here pointed was an idolatrous rite. The Zabians, or worshippers of the heavenly host, were accustomed in sacrificing animals to pour out the blood and eat a part of the flesh at the place where the blood was poured. This is why God, knowing this, made sure that when there were sacrifices, that they were told, don't do what the pagans do. It was poured out, sometimes the blood itself, believing that by means of it, friendship, brotherhood, and familiarity were contracted between the worshippers and the deities. They, moreover, supposed that the blood was very beneficial in obtaining for them a vision of the demon during their sleep and a revelation of future events. The prohibition against eating blood, viewed in the light of this historic commentary and unconnected with the peculiar terms in which it is expressed, seemed to have been leveled against idolatrous practices. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on Leviticus 17. And then also prostitution. The Israelites, and this is from Jewish Virtual Library, the Israelites were warned against prostituting their daughters, and priests were not allowed to marry prostitutes. The punishment of a priest's daughter who became a prostitute, thus degrading her father, was death through fire. In the ancient Near East temple, women of whom, I'll put the comma in the right place. In the ancient Near East, comma, temple women, comma, of whom one class was called quadistu, probably served as sacred prostitutes. And I have an article that I just think of now that I didn't dig out of my resources, which actually shows temple prostitutes. God says, look, they have temple prostitutes and their sacrifices. That's a no-no. You don't do that. That's also in the civil law. So you get rid of the sacrificial law, and then what do? You can have prostitutes, and the answer is no. No prostitutes whatsoever. It's also in the civil law. So I hope this helps us. We're going to go now to Acts 21 and begin wrapping it up. Acts 21, 17. I personally think that this is a cruncher, Acts 21 and verse 17, which really helps us to see what circumcision with the law of Moses or the custom of Moses was. So, beginning here in verse 17 of chapter 21. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. Okay, so here we have Jews who were doing what? They were going to the temple. The temple still existed and would exist for, I suppose Acts was written. Well, Acts was written a little later on, but we do know that Paul died somewhere maybe 66 AD. And 3 years later, we realize that the temple was destroyed and, a lot of the building content was taken to Rome, where they built the Roman Colosseum, which is interesting. So anyway, a lot of Jews had been converted. Verse 21, but they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles, who are used to sacrifices, to forsake Moses. Now, what was Paul teaching? That they should stop keeping the commandments. Let me throw this in at you, and you can mark it down. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Paul said, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments is what is important. And we could go to other scriptures, but that's a main one. Keeping of the commandments is important. So when you do away with circumcision, does Paul do away with the commandments? And the answer is no. You do away with circumcision, you still have the commandments. Circumcision is nothing but keeping of the commandments is something. So they were told that you forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, what do we tell them? We tell you this. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them, and so what does he do? Are they telling him to stand up and say, I am for the Ten Commandments? Yeah, and they will be done when you Jews, when the temple's destroyed, the Ten Commandments are going to be destroyed too. Was there anything about the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no. This is all about going into the temple. And you had to be circumcised to go into the temple to be purified. So take them, be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but you yourself walk orderly and keep what law? This would be the law of sacrifices. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided. Now, think about this. Where is he coming from on this one? Concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, blood, strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Isn't that the same judgment that James made in Acts 15? So, Paul took the men, and having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. To me, that just wraps it up and tells us what is being talked about in Acts 15, along with everything else that we know. So I hope that explains better to you Acts 15. I hope it's clear. If not, please just ask me any questions after services, or write them down and send them to me, and I'll be glad to explain what maybe I didn't make quite so clear. The fact is, Acts 15 does not abolish the Ten Commandments.